All right. I don't know how many of y'all knew that last song we sang, In Christ Alone. Have y'all sung that before, or was that? Okay, there's a lot of head nodding. It sounded like people were singing. I was like, man, this is awesome. I like it. I like it when we sing together. It makes me happy. It encourages me to sing louder when people around me are singing. It's like I'm in the car singing by myself and no one hears. It's awesome. So thank you all for singing. I'm glad. It encouraged me to sing more to Jesus. And so we're going to take a moment to pray again. We can never do that enough. And we're going to pray because every single time I'm supposed to get up here and handle the word, I'm supposed to preach to you. There's a job that I have to do today that I could never, ever do on my own. My job is to help you meet Jesus, is to see your heart stir, to see your affections stir, to see your mind understand the things that you see in the Word. And if He doesn't do the work, it's not gonna happen, and it's definitely not gonna last. I don't want you to be changed for a moment. I want you to be changed for the rest of your life after you encounter God through His Word today. So we're gonna ask Him to help me teach, and we're gonna ask Him to help all of us listen. Does that sound good? Yes, you answered. Good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we are not ashamed. We are not ashamed to say that we need you. We're happy to say that. God, we need you. We want you. We want to meet you today. God, we're not here for any other reason. You are the reason that we are here. And so, God, I'm asking, would you meet us today? God, would you help me to teach the word faithfully? God, would you do a work in our hearts that we would love what we see in your word today. Even if we don't understand it all, God, we want to love you. We want to know you. God, we want our lives changed. God, I'm asking, would you please do a work in us today as we encounter you through your word? And I'm praying that all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in the book of Galatians. And just in case you didn't know this, we've been going through the book of Galatians forever is what it feels like. We're just going through paragraph by paragraph by paragraph. And today, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 4, and you need to know this. This is by far the hardest part of the book of Galatians so far. This is the part of the book of Galatians that I've been dreading. When I picked this book, it was this paragraph that I was saying, can I skip it? God, is there any way? Could I just mention it in a side thing and then move on to chapter 5? Like that's what's happening. And this is also, the reason this is the hardest is because it's the climax of Paul's argument. He also goes deep, and I mean deep, 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 deep into the Old Testament. So you got to know your Old Testament junk to be able to get this thing understood. Like, you got to know it, man. And so he's going deep in it. He does some goofy things, and he's about to shift in chapter 5 to application. So it gets more fun in chapter 5. But right now, like, it's just work, okay? So we've been doing work for several weeks because all of chapter 4 has been hard. But this week is no exception. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start off by reminding you what the issue is and what Paul's argument has been. Here's the issue for Paul with the people in the churches of Galatia. So Paul starts these churches in Galatia, and very quickly some teachers come in, and they start teaching after Paul leaves. Yeah, you believe in Jesus to be saved. Believe in him dying on the cross for you. But we've got to add some other things for God to be happy with you. For him to be pleased, for him to look at you and say, yeah, I'm happy with that. For him to do that, it's not enough for you just to believe in Jesus. You got to get to work. And let me tell you the works you got to do. Let me give you the Old Testament laws that you have to obey. So they had all this Old Testament thing that they presented to these new young churches. And as they're hearing this, as they're learning it, they're saying, listen, you got to get circumcised. That's a really awkward place to start, but that's where they started. You got to stop eating bacon. You got to start obeying all these Old Testament laws. And the Galatian church is starting to do this. So when Paul writes a letter to the church in Galatia, he's saying, listen, that ain't going to work, man. This is not just a difference of opinion for us. Like, this is earth-shattering. You will no longer be following Jesus if you do this. Like, that's what Paul's throwing down on. And let me lay out his argument in chapter 4. Here's what he's been saying in chapter 3 and 4. He said this, first of all, Abraham was saved by faith before he obeyed the law. Before he ever obeyed the law, before he ever got circumcised, God already said he's righteous because he believed. And then Paul also said, listen, you have to keep all of the law. If you're going to start keeping the law, you got to keep all of it. And you can't. Then he also said, listen, the law was never intended to save you. That was never its purpose. It's not able to save you. That's not the end of the law. The purpose of the law was to be your guardian. Like, it was supposed to move your sons and daughters. It was supposed to show you your need for Jesus. It was supposed to walk you a little bit closer to following, showing you that you needed a Savior. It was not meant to be your Savior. It was meant to show you couldn't save yourself. You need Jesus to do a work in you. That was the purpose of the law. Okay, so now that I've said all of that stuff, hopefully you're still with me. Let's jump into Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. And I warn you, we'll be going to Genesis very quickly, so just get your Bible sword drill if y'all grew up in church. Did y'all do Bible sword drills? Y'all remember that? Okay. Get something ready because we have a lot of flipping to do this morning. So let me read to you Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 and 22. It says this. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law. You want to be under the law? Tell me this. I got a question for you. Do you not listen to the law? And he reminds him of this story in verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. All right, so let me just hit pause real quick. Here's the issue that hops in. This is why I said it's going to get hard, so get your thinking caps on. He says, listen, you want to be under the law? Let me remind you of a story in the law. And he talked about Abraham having two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. Now, if you know the story, you know this is about Abraham and Isaac and Ishmael. If you don't know the story, you're like, bro, I don't know what he's talking about. Well, just in case you don't know or you don't remember, we're going to flip back to Genesis. So would you flip with me to Genesis chapter 12? Because here's the deal. He's going to be talking about this for the rest of Galatians chapter 4. And if you're going to understand it, you need to remember the details of this story. So Genesis chapter 12, flip back there or scroll, whatever you're doing. If you're doing the phone and iPad, that'll work. So scroll to Genesis chapter 12. And listen, we're going to review a lot here. Verse 1 of Genesis chapter 12. This is the very beginning of Abraham. It says this. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So here's the story. He comes to Abraham out of nowhere, says, Abraham, I want you, called him Abram then, but Abraham, get up, leave all your family. Leave your hometown, leave everything that you know that's familiar, take your wife, take all your stuff, and you need to move. And I'll tell you when you get there, but I'm going to give you a land, and I'm going to make you great. Like, I'm going to make your name and your reputation, I'm going to make it great. I'm going to make you a blessing. Like, when people encounter you, they're going to be glad they got to know you. Like, you're going to bless them. There's going to be something about you. And not just that, no one's, if they go after you, I'm going after them. Like, they don't get to fight you. When they fight you, they're fighting me. And when they bless you, I'm going to bless them. I'm going to take care of you and in you. Like, you're going to have this kid, and he's going to be a blessing to all the families, every clan, every tribe. Every tribe of the earth is going to be blessed by what I'm going to do through your descendants. So Abraham's like, sweet. So here's what happened. Well, I don't think he said sweet. Like, just Genesis chapter 15. I'm not even going to explain what goes on in my brain. Let's go to chapter 15. And now here Abraham's been going, but here's the deal. No kids yet. All right? And he's like, listen, God, you're giving me all this stuff, but I don't have any kids. So chapter 15, verse 3, he says this. And Abraham said, behold, God, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household is going to be my heir. Like, one of my servants is going to get everything because I don't have any kids and I'm old. That's basically what he's saying. Look at what God says, verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man, that's the guy in his house, shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and he said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So God considered him righteous because he believed him. Because God said this. Listen, it's not going to be Eliezer. It's going to be one of your kids. That's what's going to happen. So next chapter, chapter 16. Apparently Abraham and Sarah went home and talked about this. And he said, listen, God told me we're going to have a kid. I'm going to have a kid. And so they get this plan together. And listen, you just need to know, every single time that you try to do what God has said he's going to do, you're going to mess it up. Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from having, from bearing children. So go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. Listen, I have no idea what that crazy woman is thinking, okay? That's the craziest That's the craziest thing I've ever, it's just stupid. I don't know what she's thinking. That's what she does. She's like, listen, I got this great idea. Guys, we're going to have kids, but he's not letting me have kids. I know his plan. His plan is, you know, Hagar over there, like, marry her and have some kids with her, and it's like they're mine. I don't know what you, and here's what's awesome. Verse 3, or the end of verse 2, and Abram listened to the voice of Sarah, which is even dumber, okay? Like, bro, that is bad advice. Like, how do you not see this coming? This is, but he does, okay? So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. So all of a sudden, Hagar gets pregnant, and she's like, she looks at Sarah, but you're an idiot. Like, she looks at her with contempt. Like, man, you're just contempt. Like, look at how much better I am than you. I actually had a baby, and you can't. That's great family dynamics, by the way. Home life just got awesome. So here's what Sarah says, verse 5. And Sarah said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. And so it's like, listen, Abram, bro, you deserve it. Like, seriously, like, this is the dumbest thing ever. Here's the issue. The issue is they tried to take it into their own hands. They were doing the work. They were making God's promises come true, is what they were trying to do, and they messed it all up. So she has this son named Ishmael, and Hagar runs away and comes back. That's kind of what's going on there, because God says, listen, I'm going to take care of you. So they kind of fix things, because Hagar doesn't run away. So Hagar has this son named Ishmael. Look at verse, we're going to go down to chapter 17, and I want you to look at verse 15. Because God comes back to Abraham. He's not done. He hasn't ruined everything. He just made a big mess, which we all do, but that's a doozy. Just a little side note, if you didn't know this, don't ever marry your wife's servant so that your wife can have a baby. It's a really bad idea, just in case you didn't connect that in your brain. Verse 15, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come for her. Now Abraham hears this, and look at his response in verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, like, he laughs. Apparently, he didn't get in trouble for this laugh, but he laughs at what God just said, and he said, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Like, listen, my kids will laugh at the idea of this right here. Like, when we say, listen, if Grammy's going to have a baby, you don't understand. They're going to, what? Like, it doesn't, and so God's telling Abraham, no, Sarah's going to have a baby. And he's like, okay, that's awesome, but I'm 100, she's 90. I don't know, you're a little late on this delivery here. And look at what Abraham does. He's still obsessed with his effort being the thing that accomplishes the promise. Look at verse 18. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. He's like, God, I already have a son. Sarah and I already worked this out. Like, I got this handled. You're a little late. I mean, I'm 100. We've got Ishmael. And God's response is, no. But Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I've blessed him and will make him fruitful, multiply him greatly, for he shall father 12 princes. And so, anyways, he's basically saying this. I'm going to establish it with Sarah's son, Isaac. So that's what we see there. Well, guess what happens? It's not for like four more chapters before Sarah has Isaac. Flip over to chapter 21. Now remember, you need this information for Galatians chapter 4. So while you're flipping there, just remember that as we read this. Stay with me. Do not check out yet. Chapter 21, verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son when he was 8 days old. So here's Abraham. He has this son, Isaac. And notice who it says did this work. It was God. Like, no matter how much Abraham and Sarah planned and concocted these schemes in their brain, no amount of effort was going to make this happen. Sarah was not going to have a baby unless God did a work. And he did. Okay? And now look at what happens. We're going to skip down to verse 8. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, who had born to Abraham. Here's what he's doing. He's laughing, or he's mocking. So as Ishmael is like 13 years old, he's in middle school, everything's awkward, and he starts making fun and mocking Isaac. And so Sarah sees this, and again, all right, it's going to be awesome. Verse 10, so she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son. Get him out of here. I mean, out. For this son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And so here's what happens. Hagar and Ishmael get kicked out. Why? Because no matter what their plan was, Ishmael was still the son of a slave. He wasn't an heir. God had made a promise to Isaac, to Sarah's son, through promise, not to Ishmael. All right. Now, you may want to talk about all the details of that. That's not the point of this today. I need you to flip back with me to Galatians chapter 4, because you need all that information. I warned you on the front end this is going to be deep, but you need all that information to understand what Paul is about to talk about here. So look at chapter 4. I'm going to go back to verse 21 of Galatians, and we're going to get another run up here so you remember what's happening. Verse 21 of chapter 4. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now here's what he just says. Listen, you know that story, right? You know the law. Like, you guys want to be under the law. Let me remind you of a story of the law. It's Abraham and Isaac and Ishmael. Now remember this. Like, the slave woman had a son, and he was still a slave woman. But the free woman, that son was born through promise. Like, Ishmael and Hagar and Abraham, that was through their effort. And what they got was a mess. They didn't get God's promise. But Isaac, that was God's promise. The way that was fulfilled was God made a promise, and God did a work that only God could do. So as you're trying to think about all these things, you want to obey the law. You want to undercut the work of Jesus on the cross by adding the law to it. You need to remember something. Remember what the law says. There were two kids. One was the son of effort, and one was the son of promise. And they're very, very different things. And it begs the question for us, which one are you the son or daughter of? Are you a son or daughter of your effort? Or are you son or daughter of the promise of God? That's the question that's kind of floating around in the back of our head. And we know this, that the flesh produces slaves, but the promise produces free heirs. I don't want to say that twice because it's a tongue twister, but I'm going to try it again. The flesh produces slaves, but the promise produces free heirs. Like, if you're going to be a son, try to be pleasing to God by the effort of your flesh. It will make you a slave, and it will not make you a child. It won't. You won't get the inheritance. But if you do it through his promise, what he promised to do, if you have faith in his promise, then you become a son or daughter of the king. You become free and you become an heir. Now that's some of that's review. And then look at verse 24. And he gets a little squirrely on me here of chapter 4. He says this. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. Now, I told you it's deep, but I cannot leave this one alone. My little seminary professor is going off in the back of my head. When I see him say this may be interpreted allegorically, I kind of have a little bit of a freak out moment. And so I need to make sure that you know this. Here's what's kind of going on here. When someone says allegory nowadays, what they mean is they're looking at these stories and they don't think they're real. They don't think they're historical. And what they think is, I'm looking for the real meaning behind this story. That's not how Paul is doing this. That's not how you should interpret the Bible. And this may be too academic for some of you, but you need to hear this anyway. When you come to the Bible, you're not looking for secret hidden meanings. That's not what we're doing. We come to it and say, what does it say? Like, what did he say? What was he trying to communicate? There's not secret hidden things here. But what Paul is doing, I think, is he's saying, look, this is like an illustration. Let me give you an illustration. This is a type. Like, this is an example of the way God works. The original purpose of the Genesis story was not to tell you, hey, guess what? There's two covenants. That's not the original purpose. But that's something that Paul sees in here. He's using it as a really extended illustration. That's what he's doing. He's using that story as an illustration. So I had to say that. I'm going to move on, but let's look at the analogy and see what he does here. Verse 24. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically, and here's what it is. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. So he lays out this first woman. He says, listen, here's my extended illustration. You've got Hagar. Her child was a child of the flesh, of her effort, of her work. It was their plan to fulfill God's promise. They had to do it. It represents the old covenant. It's like Mount Sinai where they got the law. It produces slave children. It's what current Jerusalem is in. That's what Paul's saying. The Jews are still wrapped up in this. They are now slaves. And then he says, well, let me show you Sarah. Now listen, I warned you this is going to be deep, so stick with me. So here's what he says here, verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now here's what he's saying. Say, listen, Sarah's different. She's different. Her child was a child of God's promise. That represents the new covenant that God has done. It's not Mount Sinai anymore. It's Mount Zion where you, instead of law, you get grace. She doesn't have a slave child. She has a free child that became the heir of everything. And it's not the current Jerusalem. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. Like, now listen, if you are still with me, if you have followed that, your brain is firing on all cylinders this morning. Like, there's a depth to that. Like, and so here's what Paul is doing. I want to remind you before I get to the application, because this is the part that's easier to teach next, but not what you see now. Remember what he's fighting. They're trying to go back to the Old Testament law. They're saying that the work of Jesus was not enough to save them. They're saying that the work of Jesus was not enough to make God happy with them. They had to place their trust in Jesus, and they finished by doing all the works of the law. And Paul is saying, no, that's not the case. Let me remind you what happened in the Old Testament. God made a promise. That's how he did it. When you make effort, you ruin everything. That's what he's saying there. And so let me move on here because I want you to see the applications. Because that's what I started asking very quickly as I studied for this sermon. So what? Like, what do I care about that? Well, Paul's going to lay it out in verse 21. And here's the first thing I think he says here. Look at verse 28. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. And here's the implication. The other people aren't. Like you brothers, you're children of promise, just like Isaac. The other people aren't children of promise. They're kids of the slave. And here's the point that I think I want you to hear. Legalists are not true believers. Do you hear that? Like, if you're wrapped up in legalism, it raises a question of whether or not you are a true believer. Like, it's actually possible. It's actually possible for you to be an unsaved Christian is the term that I'm going to make it. And the reason I'm saying that is this. We live in the South. Everyone goes to church almost. Like, not everyone. But you bump into someone, and listen, man, they know about Jesus. They've been in church their whole life. But they don't know and love and follow hard after Jesus. They just know his name. They knew the rules of church. They grew up in church. But they left him a long time ago. They weren't really with him. But they know all the rules. And here's the concern that I have. I think that the church in Galatia had two groups in them. They had a group that really trusted in Jesus, and they had a group that really trusted in their effort. And in that church, there was this mixture of people who were children of promise and people who were children of slaves. They were under slavery. They weren't really saved. So here's my question. Which are you? Like, do you think that everyone in this room is a follower of Jesus? Like, here's what it's saying. You can be a Sunday school teacher or a deacon. You can have been in church your entire life. You can have been in Christian school and graduated and went to Christian college and then get a job at a Christian company like Chick-fil-A, and your whole life you've been in a Christian bubble, but you've never placed your trust in Jesus. Not in a way that actually changed you. He's just an add-on. Listen, you're in danger. Do you realize how much danger you're in? That is why Paul is so upset in this letter. This is not just a matter of disagreement about how you're supposed to live the Christian life. This is a matter of your very eternal soul. And what happens in the church in the South, in America, is we are really good at cleaning our lives up. And we do it all through our own effort. But Jesus hasn't changed us. That's not the gospel. If that's you, if you've been wrapped up in this thing, we're like, no, Jesus is good. He's an add-on. You should be really nervous this morning because you might not be right with God. You're depending on all your goodness and all your performance. You depend on your attendance. If someone says, are you a follower of Jesus? You're going to bow up and say, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. I've been baptized. I go to church every Sunday. I work in children's ministry. That doesn't answer the question. That proves nothing. Do you love him? Like, do you know what I mean by that? Like, there's been a moment that you asked him to save you, and he did a work inside your heart. You did not do the work. Someone did not manipulate you and scare the snot out of you so you were so afraid to go to hell that you were like, I got to take care of this. Okay, I feel better now. I've got my fire insurance. I'm good. Let me do whatever I want now. That's not what we're talking about here. Like, we're talking about you're a child of promise. That what happened is you realized you were broken and destitute, and there was no way you could please God. And yeah, it was probably emotional. And you came to this moment where you said, no, my only hope, I'm hearing about Jesus dying on the cross for my sins and coming back to life 3 days later. I have one hope, and it is not my effort. It's his. And all I'm doing is I'm putting all my faith in his work. I'm asking him to save me, and I'm not doing any of it. Listen, if you're trusting on your goodness or your performance, you need to hear this. Please listen. If it's there in you, if it's growing in you, and it's undermining your confidence in the work of Jesus on the cross, you need to hear me. You need to trust in Jesus and his work alone. Just because you grew up in church doesn't mean you're saved. It would be awful for you to one day show up before the throne. And you say, listen, didn't I serve at church? I worked at VBS. I tithed. I was at church way more than these bums. I was there every single Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I came all the time. Like, I raised good little Christian kids. They hardly had sex at all before they got married. I did a good job, God. And he's going to say, I don't know you. Because he's not interested in your performance. He's interested in the performance of Jesus Christ on the cross on your behalf. And are you trusting in that or something else? It is not and cannot be both. It is only one thing and one thing alone. Am I trusting fully and completely and only in the work of Jesus on the cross for me? Listen, it doesn't matter how long you've been here. It doesn't matter if you've been in church since the moment you were born. It matters if you're in Christ. It matters if you're a child of promise. And don't let anything else lure you into putting your faith into it. It won't save you. You'll be a child of slavery, not an heir. But here's the next thing that we see. Look at the next verse, verse 28, or 29, sorry. But just as at that time he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So he's talking about that time that Ishmael mocked Isaac. He persecuted him. So also it is now. Let me just hit pause. Think about what he just said right there. He said, listen, Ishmael, the child of the slave, mocked and persecuted the child of promise. And that's exactly how it is now. You know what he just said to them? Like, listen, the people you're listening to, they're persecuting real believers. These Judaizers that are showing up in your church telling you all the rules you have to obey, they're the ones who dragged me out of town and stoned me and left me for dead. Like, they're the ones that are chasing the Christians out all over the world right now. They're the ones who are persecuting us. And I couldn't help but chew on this for a moment. Is that true in the U.S. and the church today? Like, now listen, you need to buckle up because I'm about to get to preaching here in a minute. And I don't know where all of you are at, but I got to go off on this. Let me be honest. You want to know who's keeping the American church from being who she's supposed to be now? You know who it's not? The government isn't stopping us from being the right and true and faithful church. Like, that's not happening. It's not the atheists and the agnostics that are keeping us from being the church we're supposed to be. You want to know who's keeping the church in America from being who she's supposed to be? The religious. It's the religious that are killing the church. Like, listen, you can go into a church and You touch one of their sacred cows, and I'm telling you right now, they're coming at you. It's the religious who are not going to put up with that. You don't get to mess with traditions or things like that. It doesn't matter if it works or not. It doesn't matter if it's biblical or not. It matters if it's tradition. Like, it's ridiculous what happens in churches. You start messing with things. Like, you can somehow, you don't care about knowing Jesus and his word, let alone obeying it. But in Baptist churches, we're allowed to blatantly disobey the word as long as it's in one of our traditions. Our songs can be shallow and completely heretical, but we want to sing it as long as it's in the hymn book. Our songs can be stupid and mindless, but we want to sing it because it's on the radio. We don't care if it's true. We don't care if it's deep. We care if it's familiar. Touch the music and see what people do. We don't care if it works. We care if it's tradition. If we're not actually reaching people, if you touch one of the programs that doesn't reach any people and watch how people respond. You mess with a program that say it's supposed to be the thing that we get together on and we grow deeper in love for each other. It doesn't matter if it's not working. Don't touch it because I like it. It doesn't matter if you're not growing in your faith. It doesn't matter if we're not reaching people. It doesn't matter if we're growing to love each other more like a family. It matters. It's my tradition. Don't touch it. And let's be real clear. You don't have to be 80 to be the person that's wrapped up in this. You can go to a church of a bunch of 30-year-olds and get the same exact thing. Mess with their kids' ministry, mess with their music, and see the uproar that happens. This isn't a generational thing. This is a people thing. Like, let's be really clear, church. God gave us a mission to do. He gave us things to be about. He told us what we're supposed to. He didn't tell us how to do it. He told us who we're supposed to be. And somehow, church has become more about surviving and maintaining our tradition than knowing him and obeying him and growing deeper in love with him and each other. Church, my question for you is which are you? Which am I? Am I the person that you touch my favorite tradition? You touch my preference and I'm coming at you? Are we those people? Are we the people that say, listen, I'm not saying you got to throw all tradition out the window. I'm saying, listen, like, what does this say? Are we going to be about this? Do we have the freedom to question all those things and to dig into the word and say, God, you've told us to reach people. What's the best way to do that? You've told us to love each other and be like a family. What's the best way for us to organize that? You've told us to make disciples and to grow more and more in love with you. What's the best way to actually help this church body do that? Or are we saying, listen, I know how we do it. We've done it the same way since the 1880s. We do this, and we do this, and we do this. Or I know how we do it. The new church down the road does it just like this, and they're doing it right. We do exactly like they do. No. We go to the Word, and we follow hard after Jesus. And I want to be careful here. I don't want to set up the false idea that if you resist change or do not like something, then you're a legalist. But I do want you to hear this. There is not a reason to resist change if it's in line with the word and the gospel. There's no reason to resist change if what we are currently doing is ineffective. It doesn't mean you can't question it. It doesn't mean we can't talk through it, but let's be real honest. We have the freedom to discuss and think through things. And if we're not going to be the type of people, I hope, that dig our heels in and say, just do what we've always done. It doesn't matter if it doesn't work, and it doesn't matter if it's not biblical. Like, in this, it looks like it's the religious that were wreaking havoc on the church, not the pagans. And let's be real clear, across the U.S., especially in the South, that is who's killing the churches. It's the religious. Church, don't be that. Let's not be those people. And then here's the last one. I want to be careful here as we get into this, but look at what he says in verse 30. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. I chewed on that a lot this week. I started chewing on it, and I got nervous with where I was going. So I'm gonna apply this in two ways for us. And I want us to be careful. Here's the first one. We need to resist legalism in the church. I didn't say cast out, and let me tell you why. You should be nervous. When I change the word from cast out to resist, you should be nervous. I'll get to cast out in a minute, but let me tell you why I'm saying resist. I want us to be careful here, because there is so much room for misunderstanding and miscommunication. Paul sees this problem. If you want to look ahead, you can look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. It talks about don't bite and devour one another. He sees this coming. They're about to get after each other. But what I think we need to do is I think we need to resist. And here's why. I don't want us going after someone as a legalist because they did not say something quite right. Right? Like, have you ever misspoken? Like, you were trying to communicate and you had a hard time saying it and you missaid it and people are like, legalist! Like, out of the church! Get them out! That verse says, like, listen, we're going to resist. We're going to be gracious and gentle because people can misspeak. Or have you ever realized they said it just fine, but you didn't hear it quite right? Like, because we can misunderstand what someone says. If you jump to casting someone out, all of a sudden we're destroying each other. Like, that's possible. And the other thing is this. There's room for growth, right? Like, we're growing in this. Like, I'm not there. None of us are there. We're growing. We have to learn how to flesh this out a little bit more. So what I want for us as a church family is, as legalism starts, if it pops up, I want us to resist it. I don't want you to beat someone to death, okay? I want you to be like, listen, can we talk? We need to talk about this. You need to resist it. Don't let it go. We're not going to tolerate legalistic teaching in this church. We're going to resist it. In our children's ministry, in our student ministry, in this pulpit, like no matter where, in our Bible studies, we're going to resist this. We need to be people that resist it because it's not in step with the gospel or the word. I want us to resist it as graciously as we can. Now, if someone's going to be stubborn, listen, we're going to have to get after that. But then here's the other thing I want us to realize. And here's the second thing. There's a place I want you to be savage about legalism. I mean brutally savage. The place I want you to cast it out, to beat it down, to kill it, is in your heart. Like, listen, you can worry about everyone else around you all day long. And I want you to be gracious with them. But do not for a moment coddle legalism in your heart. Don't let it hide in a corner and fester and grow. Don't protect it and defend it. Don't pretend like it's not there. Like, when you get a whiff of it in your life, I mean even a whiff, I want you to beat that thing down with a savagery like you've never beat anything down in your entire life. I'm talking about beat it down like Mel Gibson in one of his crazy movies like Braveheart or Patriot. Like, I want you to be savage with it. I want you to be merciless. Don't tolerate it in your heart because it will separate you from Jesus. Like, I want you to take the gospel. I want you to take the truth that you are completely right with God because of the work of Jesus on the cross, and I want you to beat that legalism to death in your heart. I want you to kill it. The thing that makes you think that you will beat sin apart from a work of Jesus Christ in your heart, that you, through your effort and own power, will kill sin in you, beat that to death with the gospel. I mean, I want you to be brutal and merciless. Don't let it hide in there. Don't protect it, and don't make excuses for it. I want you to kill it over and over and over again. I want you to do it every day and every moment of the day because that thing does not honor Jesus. It will destroy you. I want you to kill. I want you to cast out legalism in your heart with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to lead us into a moment of response right here. And here's the way I'm asking you guys to respond. Some of you here today, listen, we're talking about all this church talk about Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac, and you're like, bro, I don't know what you are talking about at all, but there's something going on in you where you realize, man, I don't know if I've ever actually trusted in Jesus. Like, you keep talking about being right with him because of placing my trust in him on the cross. Can I just share with you for a moment what that means? And here's what it means. It means this. The Bible says that all of us were born as sinners, and that we haven't just done bad things, we are bad at our core. Like, we're in rebellion against God, and the consequence of that is punishment, separation from God, and he had this plan. He sent his son to die on the cross, and on that cross, he took all the weight and all the punishment and all my filth and all my brokenness and all my mistakes, and he took all the punishment for it. And he died on that cross, and he came back to life 3 days later. And the way he set it up for me to get right with God is not by saying, listen, follow my example. He didn't do that. He didn't set up and say, go to church and behave and clean yourself up. He said this, trust me. Like, put all your trust in what I did on the cross and ask me to save you, and I'll make you my child. I'll adopt you. I'll clean you. I'll save you. I'll make you right with me. That's what he said he would do. So if you've never done that, I'm going to invite you in a moment right there in your seat to ask God to save you and place your trust in him. But some of you, you've been in church your whole life. You know the gospel, but you don't know the gospel. Like, you know how to behave. You know how to play the church game. But knowing and loving and following Jesus, that's a foreign idea to you. You need to do some business with God. Like you really do. And you need to ask this question, God, have I drifted or have I never really gotten saved? I can't answer that for you. You need him to answer it for you. So we're going to give you a moment in your seats to do that. And then two more things. And as I'm saying this, I'm going to ask our worship team to come up. Is there legalism in your heart? Is God pointing something out where you feel that creeping up? In your seat, I'm going to give you some time to kill that thing with the gospel. And then some of you here sitting here saying, you know, I don't know that God fully pointed out legalism in me. Here's what I feel. I feel grateful that Jesus has actually saved me. Like right there in your seat, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Your homework assignment right there in your seat is to actually worship Jesus. Just thank him. Like, just spend a moment being with your Father in heaven and thanking him for the gracious work that he did in your heart. So would you bow your head and close your eyes? And I've walked you through the things that we're going to have a time of response for. But if you've never placed your trust in Jesus, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and do that right there in the seat. Just ask him to save you. If you need to speak with one of our pastors at the conclusion of our service, we'll be down front. Will be available as long as you would like to speak to us. If there's a legalism in your heart and God's pointing it out, I want you to kill it with the gospel this morning. And if you're just grateful that he's actually worked in your heart, would you just spend a moment worshiping him right there in your seat? Heavenly Father, God, you see all of our hearts and you know what's going on in us. But God, I'm asking that you would do a work in us today, that we would know and love you because we've been here. God, I'm grateful that you'd be patient with me. I'm grateful that you would be a kind father. God, I pray for the men, women, and children who are here this morning. God, I'm asking if there's any questions or doubts, I'm asking that you would be answering that in their seats right now. And I pray that all in Jesus' name, amen.